Greetings in the name of Christ to you all on this Palm Sunday. I'm Reverend Joan Pell, and I bring you a warm welcome from the Ipswich Methodist Circuit. Today, David Wellborn is our preacher as we mark Palm Sunday and continue our sermon series, Rising to the Call, Seven Big Questions. As we think about discipleship in general and issues of justice, especially climate justice. Today, we're going to be considering the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and Pilate sentencing him to death on the cross. As we ponder our sixth big question, how far are you prepared to go? Will you please join with me in our call to worship? The cry of injustice calls us to follow Jesus to the pain of the cross as we prepare to celebrate Christ's rising from death. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Jesus sought out the rejected. Teach us to stand alongside the marginalised. Together, we seek to follow your path to justice, rising to the call and demands of discipleship. So let's begin in praise as we sing number 265 and look around you to see if you have something that you can wave as we sing. It could be a newspaper, a book, your reading glasses, a handkerchief, another item of clothing, a slipper even, or you could just use your hands. So let's wave and sing. Make way for Christ the King in splendour arrives. He comes, the broken hearts to heal and the prisoners to free. Make way and let his kingdom in.
Make way for Christ the King in splendour arrives. Fling wide the gates and welcome him into your life. King of Kings, make way, and let his kingdom in. He comes the broken hearts to heal, the prisoners to free. The deaf shall hear, the lame shall dance, the blind shall see.
You were waving as we sang. Is there a smile on your face yet? Let us come now before God in prayer. Holy Lord, in this holiest of weeks, We look to the strength of Jesus, who continued holding out hope for your people, knowing how challenging and painful that was to prove. As we approach the low of Good Friday, we are privileged to know that the high of Easter Day is coming. Grant us the strength and trust in your love, that we may maintain our commitment to justice, wherever that takes us. Forgive us for moulding our view of you into what we want you to be, as we expect you to cast aside those we deem to be our enemies. Forgive us when we sow seeds of doubt and undermine the call of others, leading to falsehoods and suspicion. Forgive us when our own self-interest and hunger for power keeps others trapped in a web of injustice. Reconciling and redeeming God, have mercy on us and fill us with a desire to seek justice for others and for the whole of creation, so that the universe will reflect your glory. Amen. And hear the good news. In the name of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Amen. As we approach the darkness surrounding the events at the cross, we are extinguishing one candle on each of the six Sundays in Lent, leaving us with the Christ candle that will be put out on Good Friday.
The cry of injustice calls us to follow Jesus to the pain of the cross. A little of the light which has come into the world is snuffed out when we fail to stand up for justice. O God of justice, on this Lenten journey, guide us towards the darkness of the cross, emboldening us to rise to the call of each new challenge placed before us, as we trust in your promises, revealing the power of transformation and the hope of resurrection. Amen.
Our first scripture today is being read by Stephen Wyatt, and he is a member of Trinity Methodist Church, which is now a part of the grouping of Felixstowe Peninsula Methodist Churches. And Stephen serves on the Felixstowe Peninsula Climate Emergency Group.
This reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 28 to 46. Jesus went on up to Jerusalem, and as he came near Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead with these instructions. Go to the village there ahead of you. As you go in, you will find a colt tied up that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you why you're untying it, tell him that the master needs it. So they went on their way, and they found everything just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying it?" "The master needs it," they answered, and they took the colt to Jesus. Then they threw their cloaks over the animal and helped Jesus get on. And as he rode on, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near Jerusalem, at the place where the road went down the Mount of Olives, a large crowd of his disciples began to thank God and praise him in loud voices for all the great things that they had seen. "God bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God." Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "command your disciples to be quiet." Jesus answered, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will start shouting." He came closer to the city, and when he saw it, he wept over it, saying, "If you only knew today what is needed for peace. But now you cannot see it. And the time will come when your enemies will surround you with barricades, blockading you, and close in on you from every side. They will completely destroy you and the people within your walls. Not a single stone will they leave in its place, because you did not recognize the time when God came to save you." Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out the merchants, saying to them, "It's written in the scriptures that God said, 'My temple will be a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a hideout for thieves." Thanks be to God.
We are approaching the end of our Lent study series, Rising to the Call, Seven Big Questions. Each week we've asked a question triggered by the gospel reading set for that week. We began with Jesus tempted in the wilderness when he resisted shaping his ministry around the easy options. Instead, he chose to take the much more difficult and painful self-denying choice to which he was called. Against the rising tide of injustice in the world, we too are called to be a justice-centred church and to make our own difficult, painful and even sacrificial choices. Each week we described the context behind each passage to help you discover your own answer to the big question posed as you wrestle, as Jesus did, with what it means to follow a path, placing justice at the heart of every decision you make, every action you take, and every campaign to which you add your voice. Faced with so many polarised and conflicting views, who do you listen to was our second question. How many chances do you get, and how can you come back from rock bottom when you are held in the trap of a world full of injustice? Last week we pondered the difficulties of creating balance between multiple choices. And this week we ask the question, just how far are you prepared to go? Each of our questions has arisen from the gospel set for that week. The lectionary can encourage each week to be seen in splendid isolation, with each snippet treated as a self-contained passage. And this couldn't be further from the truth. I am constantly fascinated and enlightened by the brilliance of each of our gospel writers as editors. It's as if nothing is included by accident or placed out of sequence in the gospel. I'm not talking about a chronological point of view, but about the careful placement of each incident within a compelling narrative. And one of the beauties of this Lent study series is that we've been able to draw more deeply on the narrative sitting behind the individual encounters and how the context that's exposed has shaped the questions which we've posed. We've mainly been following the emergence of the story from Luke's point of view. We have seen the stabilising thread of Jesus' very special connection with God, always, always seeking and reconnecting with God in prayer. And that connection has been reinforced by God's assurance and affirmation, first at his baptism. And that enabled him to rebuff the temptation throughout his ministry by referring to God as revealed in Scripture, not just at the temptations, but throughout his ministry. Everything he has done has been held in very personal prayer. At the Transfiguration, God confirmed to Jesus that he was on the right path and that he was held firmly in God's love. But alongside his assurance to Jesus, God spoke directly to the disciples. "Yes, he is my son. Yes, I love him. And you must listen to the truths he is sharing with you. Stop trying to dissuade him from the journey that is his, however painful." Last week we heard how Mary, in her love and devotion and attention to what Jesus was preparing the disciples to understand, she had understood this painful reality, whilst all the others were still in denial. she demonstrated her love for him with the same extravagance that he showed in his love for all people. Alongside the constancy of that thread of Jesus' connection with God, we saw a polarization taking place in relationships as we journeyed onwards. We're told that Jesus taught with an authority that was visible to people and freedom that none of the religious leaders of his day had. He broke down all the barriers that came between people and God and revealed to them the true nature of God, a God who loved and cared for the marginalized and the poor and the outcast, bringing respect and healing and fulfillment of body and mind to everyone, always tailored uniquely to their individual needs. As Jesus taught and lived a life reflective of the empathy God has for everyone, so the crowds flocked to him and sought more from him. But they also tried to mould him to what they expected him to be, not just a leader with spiritual authority, but a strong and powerful warrior leader who would cast aside the tyranny of their occupying enemies. As a direct consequence of his growing popularity with ordinary people, the religious leaders were feeling increasingly threatened with loss of their power and control over the people they were supposed to be serving. Jesus is confronted time and again with growing hostility from the authorities. The narrative is full of incidents of trivial but barbed questions and direct threats, constant microaggressions in which leaders seek to undermine Jesus' own confidence in his calling, whilst also sowing seeds of doubt amongst the crowds and even amongst the followers. Was Judas a victim of this atmosphere of falsehoods and suspicion, seeking to cast doubts on Jesus? His growing popularity was tinged with out-of-control hero worship and celebrity status. Some threatened to make him a figurehead for every cause of rebellion and liberation, whether peaceful or violent. It's against this backdrop that Jesus prepares to go up to the important Passover festival in Jerusalem. Crowds flocking from all over their world in their duty to make at least one pilgrimage to the temple at Passover. Religious leaders threatened by Jesus' ability to expose how much their teaching was based on self-interest and their own hunger to retain power. The occupying authorities always seeing these religious gatherings as events within which terrorists could hide in order to strike a blow for freedom. The weak and brutal bully Herod kept in power on the one condition that no headlines from this troublesome land reached the ears of the unpredictable and fickle emperor. How far was Jesus prepared to go in this cauldron of injustice? I'm going to pause for a moment in that narrative to let you reflect on the scenario. Leaders who make decisions based on their fear of losing popularity and power. Injustices everywhere. Fake news used as a tool to divide the cry for justice into individual causes fighting against each other. Big occasions that draw huge, excitable crowds, providing a great target for anyone wanting to hit the headlines for their own cause. Security forces nervous and on knife edge, suspecting that anything might happen, and seeing threats even where there are none. Those responsible for ensuring a safe and fulfilling society completely out of their depth and trying to keep out of the headlines until there is some good news that they can claim as entirely created by their leadership. Is that too familiar for comfort? The pilgrims from all over Galilee who have experienced the true nature of God because of Jesus' teaching are full of exciting stories as they rub shoulders with the crowds streaming into the city from around the world. Does their enthusiasm and passion become heated to such an extent that the crowds morph into a demonstration march for justice as they place their Messiah on a pedestal of their making? Do the authorities become ever more nervous about where this is heading, escalating their aggression towards Jesus? Does Judas' imagination get carried away with ideas of how this sudden rise in power might be harnessed to greater effect? Do James and John get carried away with the energy so that they start to fight each other about their importance? Does Jesus see how out of control this is becoming, despite choosing a demeaning beast of burden rather than a warhorse on which to ride into Jerusalem? Is that why he stops in the procession and weeps over the city? As they arrived in Jerusalem with the crowds shouting his praises, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," proclaiming that peace and joy was coming to the city, Jesus goes straight to the temple where he sees that its outer courts had been taken over by commoners, those who made a living by selling sacrifices at inflated prices, forcing tourists to change their money into currency only usable in the temple. This place was supposed to be reserved for prayer by women and Gentiles. Many of those pilgrims coming into the city with him were being prevented from meaningful, peaceful worship. In the emotion of the day, he is angry, righteously indignant at the depth of injustice. This was not just about the rigid teaching of the spiritual leaders preventing the people from seeing the true nature of God and his care for his people. This was about discriminating against the poor and the marginalised, and allowing profiteering to gain a hold at the heart of what should have been a place of sanctuary and worship. Jesus makes a stand for justice. He is there in the peaceful demonstration, boldly symbolising the peaceful nature, but encouraging that freedom for justice. He is there as he shines new light on the scriptures. He is there in the temple, in righteous indignation, throwing out the corruption. He is there in the supper with his friends in the coming days, preparing them for his departure. He is there as he tells Simon that he must lead the disciples once he is gone, despite knowing that in his weakness Simon will deny Jesus. He is there acknowledging that Judas must do what he feels is right, and still he will be forgiven, even though he is partly responsible for Jesus' death. He is there when they come in force to arrest him in the garden, and he refuses to allow force to be his defence. He is there in the mockery, allowing the fury and the lies and fake justice to be thrown at him, and still he accepts it. He is there as he makes arrangements for his mother to be adopted by John so that she is not abandoned. Jesus goes all the way. How far are you prepared to go for justice, for the victims and the marginalised and the outcasts, for creation and its sustainable future? This story of the arrival in Jerusalem is so much more a mirror of the choices that we face and how we respond by choosing how far we will go. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, David, for that rather uncomfortable message for us as you pondered Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. In the other sermons in this series, David and I have followed the sermon up with a conversation. Today, though, with Jesus about to go all the way to the cross, we're just going to let the questions that David finished with sit there. So how far are you prepared to go? Has your heart been stirred? Will you remain, although the way is tough and rough? Will you embrace the pain and sorrow? Will you use your voice? Will you listen to the voiceless? Will you be God's heart? Let's sing together number 662. Have you heard God's voice?
Have you heard God's voice? Has your heart been stirred? Are you still prepared to follow? Have you made a choice to remain and serve? Though the way be rough and narrow, will you walk the path that will cost you much and embrace the pain and sorrow? Will you trust in one who entrusts to you the disciples? Will you not sit down when the multitudes are silent? Will you make a choice to stand your ground when the crowds are turning violent? Will you walk the path that will cost you much and embrace the pain and sorrow? Will you trust when friendships start? Will you share your faith with faithless? Will you walk the path that will cost you much and embrace the pain and sorrow? Will you trust in one who entrusts to you the disciples of tomorrow? Will you leave a thoughtful imprint? We will walk the path that will cost us much and embrace the pain and sorrow. And we will trust in one who entrusts to us the disciples of tomorrow.
Our second scripture today is being read by Jill Tempest. She's also a member of Trinity Methodist Church and serves on the Felixstowe Peninsula Climate Emergency Group. And Jill is going to read some of the Passion story to us.
Luke 23, verses 13 to 34. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me and said that he was misleading the people. Now I have examined him here in your presence, and I have not found him guilty of any of the crimes that you accuse him of. Nor did Herod find him guilty, for he sent him back to us. There is nothing this man has done to deserve death. so I will have him whipped and let him go. The whole crowd cried out, "Kill him! Set Barabbas free for us!" Barabbas had been put in prison for a riot that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate wanted to set Jesus free, so he appealed to the crowd again. But they shouted back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them the third time, "Well, what crime has he committed? I cannot find he has done anything to deserve death. I will have him whipped and set him free." But they kept on shouting at the top of their voices that Jesus should be crucified. And finally, their shouting succeeded. So Pilate passed the sentence on Jesus that they were asking for. He set free the man they wanted, the one who'd been put in prison for riot and murder, and he handed Jesus over to them to do with as they wished. The soldiers led Jesus away, and as they were going, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, who was coming from the city to the country. They seized him, put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him. Among them were some women who were weeping and wailing for him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Women of Jerusalem, don't cry for me, but for yourselves and your children. For the days are coming when people will say, 'How lucky are the women who never had children, who never bore babies, who never nursed them.' That will be the time when people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Hide us.' For as such things as these are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there and the two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing."
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray and bring our concerns now before God. God of our lives, we have been on a Lenten journey for the last 6 weeks. It has not always been an easy journey. We have been stretched and challenged, as we will continue to be in the days to come. We are grateful, God, that we've not been alone on this way. We are grateful that you have been with us all the while, supporting us, even as you confront us. Capture our hearts and minds with a vision of your kingdom and inspire us to work tirelessly to bring it to be in this world. You have shown us, O God, what is right and just. You have shown us what it means to love as you love. In Christ, you have shown us what it means to give everything to this call, to live lives of radical obedience, radical humility, radical love. And this week, we pray for the people of Ukraine as the extent of the war atrocities begins to come to light. Lord, have mercy. We pray for the 4.9 million people in our own country with COVID, as infection rates continue to rise and employers find themselves short-staffed. We pray for those disappointed that their Easter plans have to be changed with airport chaos and flight cancellations. And we pray for our world and the climate with the news this week from the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change on how the world can avoid an extremely dangerous future. Give the world's governments and business leaders the will to require massive changes to our energy production, industry and transport. And for all of us to change our consumption patterns and the way that we treat nature. In the stillness now, we share with God our personal concerns. You call us, O God, to be a part of your kingdom. You call us to lead others to it. So hear us now as we pray for the coming of that kingdom in the words that Jesus taught us long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I'd like to thank everyone who participated in our service today. Stephen Wyatt and Jill Tempest for reading our scripture. To David Wellborn for our sermon. And to Neil and Elizabeth Hepplethwaite and Adrian Pell for our music and Adrian for the video editing. And it would be nice to know that you've been worshipping with us today. So if you're on the Methodistic website, then just above this video is a form where you can type your name and location and push the red button and we'll know that you've been here. And there's also a study that complements this sermon series. If you don't yet have the guide, you can download it for free at methodistic.org.uk/rising. I encourage you to journey through Holy this week and not to skip the events and services that are on. We have a video service for Good Friday that will be available from early Thursday. And you can also check our circuit website for the locations of our many in-person Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services across the circuit. And next week, I am the preacher as we celebrate Easter Day and Jesus' resurrection as he appears to Mary and asks her, who or what are you looking for? And with thankful hearts, I encourage you to offer your time, your talents and your treasure to God and support the work of your local church or our circuit. Let us pray. God of justice, we give these offerings in gratitude, rejoicing in the abundance of your gifts to us. We give these offerings in faith, trusting that you will provide for our needs. We give these offerings in hope, knowing you can use them to spread your love in this world. And with these offerings, we give ourselves. May we live with generous hearts and open hands. Amen. We're going to finish today by singing a song called Ride On, and it was written 20 years ago by David Wellborn. And we're going to sing David's words to the well-known tune Winchester New, which you know as the tune for Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. And as we sing Ride On, Ride On to loud acclaim, ponder the lyrics, which will take us through the days of Holy Week. Go now to journey through Holy Week, following Jesus to the cross as he makes a stand for justice. And may God, the Creator, Redeemer and Sustainer, be with you all, now and evermore. And all God's people say, Amen.